Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 117, which says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." That's what we're here for. And that we may do that, let's call upon the Lord in a moment of silent and individual prayer and ask that he will enable us to worship him with heart and soul. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we're here at your invitation to meet with you and with one another, to worship you and to glorify your name, so that we may enjoy you and draw strength, comfort, and hope from you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Congregation, will you please arise to receive the greeting of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first reading from the Word of God this morning is found in Isaiah 55, the verses 1 to 9. These are well-known words which show us the mercy of God and his concern for our everlasting well-being. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen to me. And eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Amen. Our next scripture reading is from the prophecies of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37, the verses 15 to 28. I'll read to 28 rather than just 27. And then we'll turn to our text for this morning, which is found in the Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter, an amazing chapter. But we'll just read the verses 67 to 75 of Luke 1 after we've read Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel lived, I think, about 400 or 500 years thereabouts before Christ. So he's prophesying of things to come many years later, and showing that the Lord does not forget his people and his commitment to them. Ezekiel chapter 37, reading from verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, Ephraim's stick, belonging to Joseph and all the house of Israel associated with him. Join them together into one stick so that they will become one in your hand. You see, the people of Israel were divided into two sections. The northern section, Israel, the 10 tribes, most of whom had gone into exile. And then there was Judah. That happened after Solomon died and his son Rehoboam didn't want to back off being tough with the people. So there had been a divided people of God, and God is now saying, I'll bring them together. When your countrymen ask you, won't you tell us what you mean by this, say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick, making them a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Hold before their eyes the sticks you have written on and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I'll take Israelites out of the nations where they've gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them back in their own land, and I'll make one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They'll no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding. And I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. And they will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They'll live in the land I gave to them, to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I'll establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. You notice I have stressed the word forever there, because the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, is an everlasting kingdom and not just of 1,000 years. Now we turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Zechariah is John the Baptist's father. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. What made Zechariah so happy? That was quite a speech for a man who did not say anything for nearly a year, don't you think? I mean, Zechariah, a priest, had had a vision from an angel, or a visit from an angel named Gabriel, who told him that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a son whom they were to call John. Well, Zechariah had been highly surprised. You can read about that in Luke 1. And he'd said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? Because I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." And the angel replied, and I'm reading from the verses 19 to 20. "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will become true at the proper time." So that was about 9 or 10 or maybe 12 months earlier than what our text records. And now family and friends had come together for the circumcision and naming of the baby that had been born according to the message of the angel. Family members wanted to call the baby Zechariah after his father. But his mother Elizabeth said, "No, he should be called John. There's nobody in your family by that name," they said. So they made signs to his father Zechariah, "What do you think he should be called?" Zechariah asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. And then follows what we read in our text for this morning. What can we make of this? Well, what I make of this is that with the help of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah could see what God was doing, and he was really excited about that. God had come to visit his people. God was going to do great things for them. Zechariah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was acting as a prophet, as a messenger of God, to let people know what God was doing and planning to do. Zechariah spoke in the past tense, as if all that he was talking about had already happened. That's how sure God, the Holy Spirit, made Zechariah of the things that he was now talking about. Amazing, isn't it? The man whose last words 9 months earlier were words of doubt was now speaking words of absolute certainty. Then he spoke in unbelief. Now he speaks in faith and confidence. And what he says can be summarized under three headings. One, God keeps his promises. Two, God provides a great king, and as a result, God's people enjoy great freedom. What a wonderful revelation Zechariah received during the months that he could not hear or say a thing. And I say he could not hear, even though that's not so said in so many words, but I take that from the fact that it says they made signs to him to find out what he thought about what name John should be called. You don't sign to people who can hear, you just speak to them. So he was both dumb and deaf. So Zechariah, in all that time, had time to think and to ponder. The kind of time which we might think is a waste of time. But the kind of time that God uses to great effect in people's lives. So what did Zechariah have to ponder about? Well, the unexpected, you might say, miraculous birth of his son. And the things that the angel had said about this son who was to be called John. That he would be great in the sight of God. That he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And I'm reading from the verses 16 and 17. And many people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was something to think about, wasn't it? And if that wasn't enough, Zechariah and Elizabeth had the visit of a young lady by the name of Mary, who'd also had a visit from the angel Gabriel, and who gave her an amazing message. She would have a baby without involvement of a man, and her child was to be called Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Wow. That was unbelievable, wasn't it? But Elizabeth was obviously pregnant. Obviously, the angel's message to John was real and true. So God was doing amazing things. God was visiting his people and doing great things for them. And then Zechariah's thoughts, as he pondered these things, turned to the scriptures, to the Old Testament. And he was a priest who would have been able to read and write, and he would have been familiar with the scriptures and with the things promised by God and predicted by the prophets of God. And under the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the truth crystallized in Zechariah's mind and heart. God was about to do great things. God was going to keep his promises to David, and God would fulfill his promises to Abraham. And those promises not only included that through the seed of Abraham all the nations would be blessed, but it would also include the promise of God, you shall be my people and I will be your God forever and ever and ever. God would put into action the things foretold through the prophets. God had not forgotten his covenant commitment. Let's remember that God had kept his people waiting many, many years. Like the Israelites had waited many, many years before God took them out of Egypt by a man named Moses and freed them from the bondage of the slavery which they endured in the land that had initially saved them from starvation. And when Zechariah lived, it had been 400 years since the last Old Testament prophet, Malachi, had spoken his messages from the Lord to the people of Israel. And since then, God had been, as it were, silent. Well, they had his word, but nothing of significance was revealed to them. No word of God was heard by prophetic mouth by them. And all the while, the people of God had been under the rule of foreigners to remind them that they had been unfaithful to their covenant God. They had gone after idols and committed idolatries of all kinds. And though they had been and come back from exile, they were no better in Zechariah's day than they'd ever been before. When would God set his people free? When would he send the Messiah, their Redeemer, whom he had promised? And Zechariah knew it was now. That was Gabriel's message to Zechariah and to Mary and Joseph. And that's Zechariah's message. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of Israel, or in the house of David. Who's that referring to? Who's the one that God has raised up in the house of David? Who was the baby being born in the womb of Mary? Was that not Jesus? God was going to do great things through this son of David, as God had done great things through David 1,000 years earlier, when David had freed the people from the power of their hostile neighbors. Jesus was going to be the horn of salvation. Horn suggests power, the power to achieve goals, to overcome enemies. That's what God gave Jesus, the power to provide what? Salvation. Verses 71-73, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. What kind of salvation would that be? Would Jesus, the Redeemer of Israel, be exactly like old King David? Would he be a military ruler like David, who you might remember was not allowed to build the temple of God in Jerusalem? Why? Because he had blood on his hands. Would Jesus be a ruler who would have blood, the blood of his enemies, on his hands? Jews thought and think that the Messiah would win great military or at least political victories. That he would free them from the Romans. And many Christians think so too. But listen to what Zechariah says to his son John. And I'm quoting now from the verses 76 and 77. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God. A question. How would Jesus, the Son of David, redeem his people? How would he free them from their bondage? How would he overcome their enemies? What was the redemption price? For redemption means to be set free at great cost to someone. What was the expense to God for our redemption? Was that not the Lamb of God? Was that not the life of Christ? Is that not what we declare every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper? The price of redemption has been paid. The victory over sin and death has been won. It is finished. Christ has died, Christ has been raised from the dead. We are free. No, in this world, God's people are not free from human enemies. Not yet. Jesus himself said that those who confess his name in this world can expect hatred and persecution from people who reject God and his Messiah. The freedom God's people have is the freedom to serve God without fear and in righteousness and holiness all the days of our lives. That's our salvation. What kind of freedom is that? That's the freedom from the fear of death. That's freedom from the fear of the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. That's freedom from our own doubts about the goodness and truthfulness and faithfulness of God. For how can you live and serve God willingly if you don't trust God? What has Jesus come to do but to reconcile us to God and to make us know that God loves us with all his heart? In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what we confess. And that is our freedom by the Redeemer God has provided, and about whom Zechariah was so confident and so happy. I pray that you and I will be happy like Zechariah for exactly the same reasons as he was. Amen.